Jeremiah 23, and we're going to be starting at verse 1, and would you please stand to receive God's words? Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. Then they will live in their own land. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to bless us in many ways. And certainly now, Lord, as we lift up this blessing of your truth, we ask that you help us to clear our hearts and our minds of all the things of the world, to give ourselves wholly and totally to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I think as we look at these words today, and as we try to understand how our lives apply to these things of Scripture, and certainly then how Scripture governs our lives, I think we need to look at a couple of things here. And I think what we need to look at here is, the choices that God has given his people. Now remember, he is bringing his wrath upon them. Nothing is going to stop that. It's coming. It's coming. No matter what they do or say at this moment, it is going to be there. And so as he brings this out to them, he speaks to them not only in the terms of what they are facing right now, but in the terms of what they will face. And as he talks to them in these terms, he also talks in the terms of the things in the middle of the beginning and in the end. As he brings this out, this word out to them, and he helps them to understand this, he is bringing a wrath upon them. He's bringing a curse upon his people. Now, as he talks here then in the shepherds, as he talks to all of the leadership that they are subject to, that they are submitted to, he reminds them of these things, of the woes of those shepherds. And he also then reminds them of the righteousness that he is in God himself, and the righteousness that he brings into the world. Now, let's take a look at our words here as we look at these two choices, this choice between the woe and the choice between the blessings and the redemption of God. As we look at that and he speaks about the shepherds, we first have to kind of come to an understanding of what the shepherds are in this case. Now, if you'll notice a little bit later, he'll talk about lying prophets, about people who bring falsehoods or lies out into the people of God. So what he's talking about in here in the shepherds is not necessarily the pastors or the leaders of the church. He's talking about all leaders. He's talking about the kings that he has appointed over his people. He's talking about the governors that he has appointed over his people. He is talking about all those that have been given the responsibility to care for the people, not only inside the church, but outside of the church. All right, so in other words, all people who are assigned to some sort of leadership, they should be leaders in God, that they should be those who lead in what God would do in their lives. And so as we look at this then, we can also then say that it does include the church leadership, that it also does include those who would lead others forward in God. Yeah, it puts them all on the spot. It puts them all in accountability. And as we look at this accountability, we must understand then that this accountability is what drives us in the things that we do, that it drives us in the service that we give. If we want to lead in Christ, if we want to stand up in our communities and be those then who speak Christ's name and lead others to him, we must understand the accountability that we accept with that. You see, the decisions that they have to make, the decisions that we have to make and that others have to make aren't as simple as where you live or where you will go to church. They are as hazardous as where you will spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And so this is the seriousness that he brings to them. This is what he brings to them. So he has this shepherd problem. He has this shepherd problem that's broken out among the people of Israel, that they have these shepherds who have given in and given up, that these shepherds who refuse to toe the line any longer. As a matter of fact, as we look at this, what we find happening here is that they're being acculturated. They're being absorbed into the culture that is around them. They're given in. You know, they've looked at what they have, and they looked at the laws and the commandments that God has given them, and they've looked and seen what everybody else has around them, and they say, boy, we sure do like that a little bit better. And so it started to creep in just a little bit at a time. And as it creeped into what God had given them in the temple, as the world from the outside creeped into the world that was on the inside, more and more the world that was on the inside started to look like the world on the outside. And at first, they could really kind of keep a track of what was going on. They kind of knew, well, this is okay and that's not okay. But after a while, they lost track of that. I mean, they're looking out there and they're saying, there are gods out there. You believe that there are gods out there that we can worship, gods of sex. That there are gods out there that we can worship in gods of being drunk. As a matter of fact, the drunker you are, the more you worship your god. That there are gods out there that we can worship in drugs and other kind of things. There are gods out there that we can worship that tell us that our money for them, it would have been the agronomy, the agriculture. But they say, well, our God of plenty, our God of plenty and our God of agriculture, that this is the God then that we can worship. And then we get back from him. So the drunker we are, the more we eat, the more we drink, the more we worship our God. How wonderful is that? How great is that? And our God, what he asks us to do is he asks us to give. Our God asks us to not only give, but he asks us to sacrifice. Our God not only asks us to sacrifice, but he asks us to be selfless. In other words, think about other people more than you think of yourselves. So the more that they thought of these things, the more they looked at the world around them, the more that it creeped into them, they gave into it. They surrendered it to him. They said, here is the truth of God. They brought them the scrolls. They brought them the word of God. And they said, this is God's truth. And they said, well, we have a truth. Here, look. And they said, oh, that's pretty interesting. And so after a while in the truth, they gave it up. They surrendered it. They said, we don't need that any longer because, look, we have their truth. And the world really likes us because we do. And so they surrendered over to these things. They gave themselves up to these things that they said, if we're like them, they will like us, and we will never have any more problems with them any longer. And they thought that was good, and they thought that was wonderful. And they say, hey, look, everybody likes us. Everybody thinks we're kind of cool. And so they brought them in, and they came out, and they all got together, and they all decided that, really, who needs God? And so they started to do these things. You worship a stick, you stick it in the ground, and you actually kneel to that, and you pray to that stick. Yeah, it's pretty cool. You take it up on a mountaintop, and you're really close to God then. It's a real spiritual effect. And they said, okay. They said, okay. So they took the stick, and they went up there, they stuck it in the ground, said, yeah, this feels pretty good. And they went out and they had a latte afterwards, and they had some donuts or something, and they said, great, wonderful, we're all good. And so then they stood together and they said, look, we're united. All we had to do was give up the truth of what God has given us, and we can be reunited with the people around us. You see, in the thing that God had given them, it's radical. It's revolutionary. What Jesus represents to the world is radical. It stands against everything that they are. It stands against that what they have taken from God in his creation and give it to them. The idea, the concept, the thought of what Jesus says and does goes against everything that they are. Jesus says they're going to hate you because they hated me first. He meant that, you know. He meant that. He said that when I give you this, they are going to hate you. So the shepherds then, they saw the people taking this. They themselves not only allowed the people to take that, but they joined them. They joined them. But we have a standard that we stand by. We have something that we have been given to. And that is a life that is not our life, but is the life of Jesus Christ himself. That he gave that up for you so that you could be free. That the truth would set you free. So he gives us the standard of what a good shepherd is. In John 10, in verses 11 to 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, this is how it is. If you're a hired gun, you're a hired man, all you're ever going to care about, well, is just what you can get out of it. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're one who believes in what he has given you, believes it, accept it, live it, if you're one like that, then no matter what is happening, you will stand your ground in the truth. That you will stand your ground in faith in all that you face. Now, certainly Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who believe in him and who follow him. He's talking to those who would be apostles. He's talking to all of them of the shepherding as leadership and then as followership. That we all have a responsibility as shepherds. And when the time comes and the wolf comes into the fold, where will you stand? Will you stand in the truth of Jesus Christ? Will you stand under the good shepherd? Or will you stand under the things of the world? You see, that's the choice that Israel has to make. You see, Jeremiah, he's a believer. He's faithful to them. He's faithful to God. But yet God is going to put him with all of those who are going to be scattered. He is still going to suffer the things of God's wrath, even though he doesn't stand accountable to God's wrath. For that. He will for other things, but not for that. And so then as he brings this message and he tells them that this is what your Lord, your God says, that he understands that he is going to stand in the truth and suffer the attacks of the wolves. He understands that he is not going anywhere. He's staying right there with them. You go in the desert, I go in the desert. We go in the valley, I go in the valley with you. We stop along the way for pastures of green grass, I'm going to be right there with you. We go to the top, the highest mountains, then I'll be with you in that as well. But we must understand, though, that these are the words that he brought. Now, there's something very interesting I want to point out to you in verse 3. If you would look with me at verse 3 there, he says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. God drove them there. God drove them there. He says, you scattered my flock. How did they scatter the flock? Because they abandoned the truth. How did you scatter my flock? Because they gave up on the commandments. They gave up on the obedience. They gave up on the loyalty to God. And so as they gave up all of these things, God says, I drove them out. As you scattered them, as you gave over to the ways of the world, I scattered them out. I'm the one who sent them to those places. You see, we have this tendency to think that somehow or other we're in control of these things. But you see, that is a worldly concept. That is a worldly concept. The world would tell you to go for your best life now. Well, that doesn't say much about the life afterwards, does it? That's the world that tells us, stand up for yourself and get yourself what you can out of this world. Go for the gusto. Does anybody remember that beer commercial? Or is that just me? All right, that's my beer commercial. Go for it. Go live your life. Go out and do the things that you want to do. Don't worry about what anybody else wants. You go out, you have your own opinion. Whatever you decide is true. Whatever you decide is truth. Don't worry about this one. Because God would want you to have that. If he doesn't want you to follow his truth, why didn't he make you follow it in the first place? And so we accept that as truth and we move on. But you see, it was God who did this. It was God who brought the people to that moment. It was God who brought them and said, you're going to be scattered. But here's what I want you to remember. I love you, and I will redeem you. You see, what's going to happen is that flock is going to be scattered out into to wherever, the north, the south, the east, the west. They're going to be scattered all out there. And then God is going to bring them back. But you know what? Not all of them are coming back. Only some of them are. Guess which ones will come back? Those who stood firm like Jeremiah and said, I will not budge from what this truth is. You see, we have places out there that kill Christians. We have places out there that do that. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Or do you think it's a lie? Do you think the media just tossed that in there and said, hey, honestly, I think for a little while, I thought they enjoyed that just a little bit too much. It was out there a lot. But the question that Christians were asked were, will you give up this Jesus Christ? And they said, no. We won't kill you if you give up Jesus Christ. I will not give up Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about here. I know it sounds really extreme and far out and very controversial. But the fact of the matter is that they're having to choose. Go live a life of suffering. Or walk with the world. They have a choice. And you know, and the world would have us believe that you don't have to have all of it, just some of it. You can have a little bit, but you see, that's what happened. That's how they got there. And I'm not saying we should be paranoid and that we should hide in here and say, oh, you know, don't wear the clothes of that. No, I'm not saying that at all. But when it comes to these fundamental things of God, we have got to stand our ground. We worship God, I think we were told this morning. We're here to worship God. We set aside the things of the world and the thoughts and the things of our hearts that are sinful nature. You leave those out there so you could come in here and give Him a pure person. That as we give ourselves to this, you see, so that's where they're standing. That's what they're looking at. They're having to make these choices because they kind of messed them up. They had a chance before. We said, well, God will give me another chance. Yeah, He will. He will give you another chance. It's called forgiveness. You have to repent. You have to come in. You have to acknowledge your sins. You have to repent to Him. But there's going to come a day when He will no longer accept. There will come a day when He says, that's it. The door is closed. And then as we look at what we have here in front of us, you know, I'm reminded of the story that, you know, that we have our church. We have the things of our church and we have the things of our responsibilities and our obligations. And then God takes this whole thing, this whole temple, and He puts people in charge of it. I tell you what, I pity those people that they take them and they would put them in charge of the believers. That as we look at what's going on, because those, you know, what they did is they stepped out of this suffering and they went up into that suffering. They went from the frying pan into the fire. So give it to me, I'll take it. So either that takes a great amount of love, a great amount of dedication, or maybe even a great amount of faith. But anyway, this is what this reminds me of. It reminds me of when the Iraq War started. When the Iraq War started, and I wish I could remember her name because I would tell you. She was one of the first pilots Air Force pilots that flew into the Iraq War. They remember the shock and awe. You remember that? And it was on all the news, right? You know, people are dying, so the news gets a lot of coverage then. You know, that's when the news is really working at overtime. So she flies this airplane on one of the very first missions. And she flies her jet fighter, and actually she had bombs on the thing, so she flies it into this war zone, and she's with all the others, but she knows she has an obligation and responsibility to them. She understands that she has a mission. She has a task that she's been given. She has been trained and ready for that very moment. That day, that hour, that moment was her first day in combat. But as she flew her plane into this, as she went into the war zone, what was about to be the war zone, and she started dropping her bombs, she knew she was being attacked. She knew that they were firing missiles and bullets and things up at her. She knew that her airplane was taking damage. She had this panel in front of her that would start to show red lights flashing everywhere and all the damage that she was taking. And then as she flew in, she concentrated on what she was supposed to do. She realized that in her heart that she was loyal to the country that had called her, that she was loyal to the people who flew beside her, that she was loyal for the people back home waiting to see what would happen. And that as she flew into that mission, she accomplished what she had to do. She dropped her bombs. She attacked the targets that she had been given. And then she turned around and she flew back for the next mission. When she landed, and this is the picture that I remember of her, when she landed, her crew chief, the guy who's in charge of the maintenance of her aircraft, that they brought her out and they stood, and there's a picture of her, and she's pointing to this big gaping hole in the back end of her airplane. And they said that over 70% of the, well, not over, it was between 60 and 70% of the aircraft had received damage, that had been blown apart. They were really kind of wondering how it was still flying. They knew it would never fly again. They knew that. But she stayed dedicated to all that what was going on, and she stayed dedicated even while all this was happening to the aircraft that was going to take her home, to the aircraft that was going to carry out this mission. Now, here's the irony. In the Air Force, an aircraft that's 30% damaged is considered unsalvageable. They pull it out. 70% of her aircraft was torn apart, and she still flew it back. You can imagine what she would have thought if she would have looked at all the things around her and she said, "Oh my, look at all the lights. Oh, I can't do this now. I got to just stop." Or if she thought of all the hits her airplane was taking and she said, "I can't concentrate on this anymore. I better just take me and my bombs and we better go back." But she knew people were dependent on her. She knew that they counted on her for these things. And so when she got back and she said, "Well, you know, they're looking at this mess, this wreckage of what was once her airplane, you know, the place she sat, her office," that as she landed that thing and they saw this, they said, "Boy, you're sure lucky." She said, "No, this sure is a God." That she would be brought back to do it again. And guess what she did? She did it again. And she continued to do that until she retired. But you see, I think that as we look at what's happening here with the people, they saw the blinking lights. They saw that. They saw the things that were going away, that were slipping away. And nobody ever stopped. Nobody ever stopped them. Nobody ever stood out there and went, you see, because God will punish the people and the shepherds. So the shepherds gave in. They surrendered. They said, "Fine, we're not going to fight that anymore. We're not going to stand here and hold our ground on that. Do what you want to do." And the people said, "Great, awesome." And they did it. But nowhere and no way and no place do we find that they were ever allowed to be released from that accountability. Jesus says, for those who would lead them astray, that there is a stone waiting to be tied around their neck and to be tossed into the sea. That's some pretty harsh words. But you expect that from a controversial man. That God's response then would be to scatter his people. That God's response would be to hold us all individually accountable to the faith that we say that we have. Would you trust a God who wouldn't? Would you trust a God who would give you his word, but then we didn't follow it and he said that was okay? Or would you follow a God who says, "I mean it for a reason, because of what you can't see and what you don't know"? So as we look at this and if we see this, I mean, man, this is tough. This is tough. Try bringing this home to somebody and saying, "Hey, look, God loves you. He's going to punish you. Hey, look, God loves you. He created hell. But here's where we see the love of God come through. Verse 4, "I will place shepherds over them." There's the shepherds again. He's not done with them. "I will place shepherds over them who will attend them. And they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." So now God says, "I am bringing you shepherds. I'm not going to let you pick them. I'm going to bring them. And this is how you will know who they are." They will follow the Good Shepherd. They will obey the Good Shepherd. They will stand with the Good Shepherd, no matter how many wolves attack the flock. And as Paul says, even if they come from the inside, you stand your ground in the truth that is Jesus Christ. Imagine, and I speak from experience, can you imagine how many families we would have out there that were not broken if but one person stood their ground in this faith? That if they stood their ground and said, we don't know what that's all about, but we will not obey, or disobey, rather, the one who leads us. It takes one person, to stand the ground. You can imagine if two did, or three or four. What would start to happen then? But God gives us then this hope that it's not over. It's not over. Yes, you're going through a difficult time. He's telling them in the temple, he says, you know, if you wanted the temple that has the blue skies and the clear sailing, you're in the wrong temple. That's the temple of the goddess of sex down there a little bit. That's the one you really want. Everything always seems to go swimmingly there. But yeah, we come into the temple and we have this temple here that says, man, there's nothing but suffering. There's nothing but hard work. There's nothing but all these things that we have to go through. How could God do this? Because He's growing you. He's making you into what He wants you to be and not what you want to be. And it's contrasting the world. And the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more difficult it will get. The more the world rejects Jesus, the more that it hates Him, the more it will hate us who follow Him. We cannot forget that. We cannot be sidetracked by the simple things of the temple. Who gives what? Whose turn is it to be on duty at, in the oh no, I forgot a word. Whose turn is to be on duty in the temple? That's not what we're looking at. What we're looking at is what the people and the shepherds bring themselves to. So He gives us this hope. He gives us this idea that we will be renewed or we'll be saved. And He says in verse 5 and 6, He says, the days are coming. The days are coming. Say, well, I don't know. What kind of promise can you give us? Before we sign on to this thing, what kind of hope do you give us in that, God? What will you give us? He doesn't give us anything. You see, this is Him talking. Him saying, this is what happened. Either we listen or we don't. He says, these are the days that are coming. Say, well, that's nice. We'll wait till they get here. But that's not what He's after in them. That's not what He's after in us. When the Lord speaks, we listen. Or we should. He says, and the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a branch, or David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Do you know who he's talking about? Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ. That he will come. The days are coming that Jesus is going to come. So imagine how excited they are kind of that. So is it tomorrow? How much longer do we have to be in the desert before he shows up? Well, Jesus will later let us know. He says, it's not for you to know. It's for you to do. See, yeah, but how do we know when we can stop doing what we're doing? He says, I'll tell you. It'll be all over, by the way. You'll know when the day comes that you can stop. But until that day comes, that means you don't stop. That means however many blinking red lights are shining on your panel, you don't stop. You keep focused on the one thing that you're supposed to do. You keep focused on the one thing that you are in the body of Christ. That goes for you as followers. That goes for the shepherds as leaders. They have to focus on that. To focus on anything less is to open up the gate and let the wolves in. Yeah, I know. We don't do it right. We got it all backwards sometimes. We got it backwards. I'd ask you to do one thing in that kind of idea. I would ask you to think, is that coming from the world? Or is that coming from somewhere you found in here? Because if you found it in here, then it's something that everybody needs to know. Hey, look, have you actually read this? Have you actually prayed on this and what it says? And do you understand how it impacts the rest of us? One person could have went to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the leadership during Jesus' time, or even the leadership during their time, and said, do you understand that by doing those things that we are not following God's commandments? They could have. I'm not so sure they didn't. They probably killed them if they didn't. Matter of fact, we know that there were prophets that God called out, and he said, you go tell them. And we know that didn't go so well for some of them. But as they did that, they never swayed. They ignored the blinking lights. They ignored the attacks on their aircraft. And they continued to press forward. But God says, you're going to go out there, but you're going to have this hope. You're going to have this Savior that's going to come. When will he come? You'll know when he gets here. What do you think it was that Jesus was trying to tell us? What were some of the things that he argued? I'm the Savior. Some people didn't listen to him. Matter of fact, some people really hated him until they killed him. And then they were just okay with him. But that some people then, as they looked at that, they said, that can't be right. That goes against everything that we're doing. Jesus said, exactly. Now you're listening. You see, so as he brought this radical idea, as he brought this radical thought into the world, that he was preordained. It was predestined that he would come. God says, I'm telling you, he's coming. And so then Jesus came. He showed up. And as he showed up then, they said, well, great, awesome, it's time, we're here. Jesus came. They put him in charge. They wanted him to be on the throne. He wouldn't do it. He says, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here because the Lord has declared. I'm here because your forgiveness now is at hand. That all of the things that you've been fighting, that all of the things that you've been dealing with in your life, the time has come for you to have an answer. And we said, that part sounds great. We don't know about the rest. But he said, follow me, believe me. But God said way back in Jeremiah's time in verse 8, he says, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. You see, Jesus didn't take us home. That was the problem. He came and he saw us and he met with us. He was here with us. He walked with us. He forgave us. He healed us. He brought us all these things of comfort so that we could go through the time until he came back. Because Jesus also left us this message. I have to go, and I will return. He said, well, wait a minute. You're the king. And Jesus said, the days are still coming. This isn't it. Today is not it. Today he's not here. We know that because we're here. But we know that he says that he will return. We know that he says that one day that he will come back. And the responsibility that he has left for us in the church, all of us, is will we be ready when he shows? Or will we be those he casts out for the last time? Which one will we be? If that doesn't frighten you, let me work at it harder. It should frighten us. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is, if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did, if you believe that he died for your sins so that you could be forgiven, and so then that day that he would show up, when all the skies would be clear and the sailing would be great. If you believe that, then you are getting yourself ready. But if you do not believe that, you are not ready and you will be scattered and you will not be returned. That's how important his message was. That's how important the responsibility is that he gives to you, the church. That's why he says things to us like submit. Not only to the leadership that you have here in the church, but into the world. Don't be those who are criminals. But rather be those who are persecuted as followers of Jesus Christ. That mission stinks. Who wants to walk down that road? Where's the line for the easy one? Where's the line that we can stand in that we can say, please, can I have it this way and not that way? But Jesus left you with a prayer. Can you imagine that? Jesus prayed for us. He had a prayer for us. John 17, 6 to 19. And this is Jesus' prayer and is what we'll end with. Now remember, he's talking to God. And he's letting us listen in. He says, I've revealed to you. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me and they accepted it. They accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world. Jesus is not praying for the world. I will remain in the world no longer. Excuse me, I skipped this. For I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Certainly another indicator, if the glory is coming through us. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, which is Jesus Christ, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me, which is Jesus Christ. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. That would be Judas and Satan. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. We are not allowed to be of the world if we are in Jesus Christ. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That is what's happening to us. That's why it's not easy. We are being purified. We are being sanctified. We are being made holy so that we can stand in the presence of the Holy One. And that as we go through this, it will not be easy. It will not. There'll be many attacks on the airplane. We will stand in the presence of our very enemies. We will bring them this truth because this is the truth that would save them. But when you speak it, they will hate you. That they do not believe. And that is our test. Will we speak this word? Or will we speak the word that the world has given us? Where will you stand, Faith Bible? Will you stand in the courage and the comfort that comes of the Word of God? Or will you stand in the comfort and the self-desires of the world? Father, I just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us to this moment where we look into your truth and we bring ourselves to you. And I know, Father, that each and every one of us, that as we listen to you, that we will have to resolve and deal with this message, your message, in the way that we are having a relationship with you. That as we resolve this in our lives, that we know, Father, that we hear your voice. We pray, Father, that you know ours. So I ask, Father, that each and every one of us takes this message, that certainly you help them to ignore my words, but to hear yours. For I pray that for our church, as you prayed for us too, Father, that we truly remember that you're our righteous one, that we truly remember that our zeal, our desires, they all belong to you and not to the world. Protect this family, Lord, from the world. protect them from the things that they have surrendered. Help them to be forgiven where they have surrendered. And help us to remember the way, this way, is difficult. And that when we find ourselves in ease and comfort, in casualness, in pleasure and in happiness, and help us to remember that we have to be careful. We may have found ourselves in the world and away from the one who is righteous in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.